Please be seated. It is a typical Sabbath day, and she's come to worship. Hunched over for nearly two decades, seeing only the ground as she's walked, craning her neck even to see each step ahead of her, walking, coming to worship. That day, she hasn't come with any agenda in mind, let alone an agenda to be healed. She, unlike others in our story, isn't clamoring to touch the hem of his garment or rushing after him to say, "Heal me, Lord." She's just come as she does each Sabbath day. She's come to worship God, to hear Torah read, not unlike we have, to hear the teacher teach. But something remarkable happens on that particular Sabbath day. Out of nowhere, Jesus calls her over, tells her that she is free, and lays hands on her. No, she hasn't asked for this. She hasn't expected this. She simply hears the words, feels his touch, and then for the first time in as long as she can remember, stands up straight. She just begins to praise God with all the joy that she's feeling in her heart. But the storyteller is clear. This is the Sabbath day, the day which, according to all of the customs, one is not supposed to work. No harvesting or winnowing, no cooking, no toiling, and certainly no healing, at least if one takes a very strict view of the tradition of the ancestors. For this is a day of solemn rest. This is a day that we are told to rest going back through the centuries. The ancient texts go so far to say that the one who violates this law should be put to death. And so it is that the synagogue administrator is enraged. How can this backwoods preacher visit our synagogue, come out of nowhere, and just begin to heal on the Sabbath? He takes the strict view. He says, there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Why don't you come on those days and be cured and not on the Sabbath day? He tells the crowd repeatedly. And I think when I was reading that, I could almost hear people chuckle a little bit as if it's kind of ludicrous to say, come other days to be healed. Like, you know, like we're doing more important things here. This, of course, is not Jesus' first run-in with the religious types, the ones who wear the vestments, the robes. Jesus' very first time that he ever taught on the Sabbath, his very first act of ministry, happens chapters back in our story, and there he quotes the prophets and uses similar language of freedom. He proclaims freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. He says the oppressed are going to go free. And he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, which is a reference to the Jubilee, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, celebrated, at least in theory, every 49 years. If you get into the kind of numerology of ancient Israel, you've got these seven sevens, which gets you to 49, and on the 50th year they did Sabbath. So he's actually referring to the Sabbath right when he's teaching there. Now that day nearly ends with him getting run off of a cliff. He makes the people so upset with him. A bit later on, again on the Sabbath, he casts out a demon or two, heals a woman with a high fever, heals a man with a withered hand. Then his followers go for a walk, and on the Sabbath they pluck grain, they open it up, and they eat it. Winnowing, it was called, and winnowing by the ancient scriptures is expressly forbidden. It's as if Jesus actually kind of wants to be on a crash course with the religious types. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that Jesus is actually being reckless. And in fact, as we kind of unpack this a little bit, I'm actually suggesting that he's not even going against the tradition. When challenged by the religious types after that grain winnowing that he and his followers did, he actually invokes the tradition. Do you guys remember the time when David ate the bread of the presence, that stuff that's reserved just for the priests, and then gave it to his friends? They were hungry. Human hunger transcends your religious rules. The Sabbath is serious stuff for Jesus' people. It is the very sign of the covenant of God's great faithfulness. And I'd suggest today that Jesus is not being reckless, and that he's actually honoring the tradition in a way that sometimes we religious types miss. He takes it seriously, but he's also doing something extremely extraordinary. I'd suggest that as Luke's gospel progresses, Jesus is actually transforming the meaning of the Sabbath. On the other hand, we have those religious leaders who are engaged in an exercise and missing the point. I happen to be a priest who loves the rules. I love the rituals and the traditions. I don't always get them right, but I love them. But the point of the Sabbath and the point of religion and the point of gathering together 2,000 years ago or here today is not about keeping the rules. As the kids sang and lead us in, the point is love. Love for God and love for neighbor. And Jesus points out that if we love our animals enough to give them some water or food on the Sabbath day, what's wrong with healing a woman who has, in the words of Scripture, been afflicted for 18 years of her life? Is it wrong to set somebody free from bondage, he asks. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus makes it very clear that he has authority over the Sabbath, that he has actually not come to break the law and all those traditions and rules, but to fulfill them. And those laws and those traditions and those rules aren't meant to be a means to an end. Those laws and traditions and rules point to one thing at their best. That is love. Nothing short of love. A liberated take on the Sabbath frees our hearts to open to love, to feed, to heal, and not merely to feed ourselves, but to feed others, even, and dare I say it, wearing these robes, when the rules tell us that we shouldn't. And again, lest you think he's being reckless in this reframing, he could very well be drawing on any number of stories. And Jesus has this beautiful way of doing this, where the people who know the law and the scriptures so well come at him, and then he says, but actually, you remember that time when God chose to feed the widows and not the people of Israel? That's actually what got him run off the cliff back before. He actually goes deep into the depths of the tradition to point out that God's mercy and love transcends generations and goes way back and is actually an integral part of the tradition. As I was reading up on this, and I'll probably pronounce the Hebrew wrong here, so if anybody knows it, please correct me. But there's this Jewish notion of pikuach nefesh. And that is the idea that in Jewish law, and it was around when Jesus was already teaching, that one is allowed to violate the law in order to save a life. So then the question amongst the religious types becomes, well, what are the limitations to that? Is this woman who's been in affliction for 18 years, is she okay? Is he okay to do that? And Jesus is saying, actually, love transcends. If there's any doubt that someone is suffering, love, break the rules. It's as if to say what's more important here, the restoration of a suffering soul or a religious rule. In other words, love and mercy, those trump even the most important rules that we have. So part of the beauty of the tradition then, both Jewish and Christian, is that though we have rules, and we need rules, I would posit to you, it's actually rules that are constantly being overridden by a sense of love, which makes religion very messy. Sometimes I would long for a religion which is just quite clear. It's like, here's the rules, we don't break them. We just do it. But I think that can get us into a space where that synagogue administrator was that morning, can't it? It can get us into a space where we just miss the point of the whole enterprise of why we come to praise God why we seek healing, why we seek wholeness in Christ. The woman, she's healed not because she came to be healed or because she asked to be healed, but out of a sheer moment of Sabbath grace. In Jesus, that day and throughout the Gospels, the Sabbath is not an active obligation, not another rule to keep, but it's an action of receiving God's grace. That's what the Sabbath is. And any benefit that we might happen to get from it, like rest and renewal or the renewal of creation, that's great. But it's all flowing out of God's grace. Right before this passage, if we had read a few verses before, he's also taking on the religious leaders, saying, you all need a change of heart. And I think that that change of heart that he's calling us to, and perhaps this story is even a commentary on that, is precisely that, to be able to simply accept the grace, the gift, and follow the call to live in love into our deepest humanity. The people in the synagogue are amazed. The religious leaders are annoyed. The woman responds with praise, and Jesus says, "Daughter of Abraham." In that moment, he restores her to her wholeness, calls her what she is. You're part of the community. You are a person of the beloved community. You are no longer the afflicted one or the possessed one or the broken one or whatever the stories that people told of her. You are beloved. You are mine. I think it's on Anita's door up there. You are beloved. The rest is details. But Jesus is doing something even more radical than striking down ritualism, even more radical than putting humanity above religious practice, even more radical than, for us moderns and postmoderns, the act of healing. He's actually suggesting that he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, that all the rules, though valid, are read through a whole new frame of being. Keeping the Sabbath as a ritual, the way it happens now, is when we live into a love that embodies the profound act that Jesus models in his incarnation, his suffering with us, his death, and his resurrection. For that is the story of love. The Sabbath, then, is transformed in Jesus, not just as a religious thing that we do, but into a foretaste of all of creation being renewed. Which for me, in an age of impending climate doom, and of struggle, and of polarized politics, and on a more personal level of broken hearts and diseases and dying children, this is good news. We can no longer use our traditions as an excuse for oppression or bondage or violence. This is the kind of feast that the Lord desires, the prophets say time and time again, to care, to love, to show compassion, to set the captives free, so that all creation, yes, all creation through Christ might become free again. And if you ask me, that is about as deep into the tradition as you can get. That's what the prophets said, and that's what they lived. And that really is the entire point of our story. When we talk about redemption and salvation and hope in Christ, all creation is renewed. So, friends, this is the day of the Lord's favor. This day we remember that story of incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection. We remember it at a table. We remember it in storytelling. What better day is it for each of us to seek that healing? It may not be as flash of light and extreme as we saw in these ancient stories, but I think it's still good for us to ask what spiritual and physical and psychological and even political forces are keeping us pressed down this morning. What of those are warring against the renewal of all things in Christ? In our hearts, in our relationships, our homes, and even in our church. How are we called to our truest identity, not just as children of Abraham, but as children of the living, merciful, loving God? Are we ready to respond to God's call and God's grace. To come this morning prepared to feel Christ's touch, to hear his voice, to come and be healed. Are we ready to actually accept that Jesus invites us to be restored to our deepest selves in community? In spite of all the stuff that we do and the hidden stuff, Jesus calls us. Today, we are beloved. God knows us and loves us. God will break every rule to make us whole. Can you hear Jesus say that to you today? Can you hear Jesus calling you? Come, feel my touch and be healed. I long to restore you and to restore all of creation. Come, be healed. This is the day of the Lord's favor. Come, be healed this day. Amen.